And I know why he does that. He does it to study what these fellows are teaching and so forth. But then he'll ask me questions and want me to make up sermons on some of the things that he's heard and not give me any information of what they said. And that's okay. There's not a problem with that. And evidently this was one of those lessons that he heard either in his travels or there at home or something that someone taught. I'm going to guess that it was a denominational preacher. I'm not sure. But the question was, where does prayer originate? And just on the onset, you know, that thought, we may say, well, that's an easy question. But there may be a little bit more to it wherever you delve into a study of prayer and look at it and words that are used and so forth. And I think that's what we're going to do this afternoon. Where does prayer originate? And so, first of all, I want us to consider some definition of two words, pray or prayer, and then the word ask, which is in connection with prayer. The word pray or prayer is prosukamei. And Thayer says to offer prayers to pray. That doesn't tell us a whole lot. Strong says to pray to God, that is supplicate, worship, make prayer. A little bit more information here when you have the thought of supplicate and worship, and also the thought of pray to God. Wherever you think, of course, pray to God, you think about God being deity, and you think about prayer then in connection with Him. When you think about the word supplicate, the root word being supply, it is that which then would be a prayer to God to supply things that are lacking in our lives, whether it be spiritual or physical. And then, of course, worship in connection with that. We understand that, as we discussed this morning from Acts 2nd chapter in verse 42, we didn't get down to it. But they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking bread, and in prayers. Actually, the before each one of those words. The preaching of the gospel, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. And that word "the" is important there, as we discussed or will be discussing in our class. So I'm not going to go into it too much. Vine gives us a little bit more. To pray is always used a prayer to God, and the most frequent word in this respect, especially in the synopsis and Acts. That is that word prosukamei, but along with it also the word aiteo. And Thayer describes that word, ask, to be to ask, to beg, to call for, crave, desire, and require. Strong basically agrees. Ask, beg, call, crave, desire, require. Vine gives us a little bit more information on that word ask, especially in connection with prayer, more frequently suggests the attitude of a suppliant, that is, one in need, the petition of one who is lesser in position than he whom the petition is made. Understand what Vine is saying there in the use of that word ask, and then we're going to see accounts of that here in just a moment. But this is one asking from a lower position or condition to one of a higher position or condition. And so it would deal then with the prayers that we offer unto God and supports this thought of supplication as Strong gave in his definition of the word prayer. It is used, of course, in a secular sense. Men asking something from God in a spiritual sense, but a child asking of a parent, a subject in a kingdom asking from a king, a priest and a people from Pilate. And we see that, of course, in Luke the 23rd chapter, verse 23, wanting to put Jesus to death. When we look at these words, though, we have the significance of the word pray and ask, that prayer is made by one in need, one also not only in need, but also one that is thankful. It begins then to draw a picture for us concerning prayer and concerning where a prayer originates in a sense. Let me throw this also into the mix, and that is the word eroteo. And Thayer defines that to question, to ask, to request, entreat, beg, and beseech. And Strong basically agrees with that. Vine goes a little bit more into it. And I want you to remember that word aiteo from the previous slide, and that it meant one that is in a lower position asking one from a higher position. Erteo is different. More frequently suggests that the petitioner is on a footing of equality or familiarity with the person whom he requests. It's used of a king in making requests from another king. Luke 14, chapter verse 23, of the Pharisees who desired Christ, that he would eat with him, an indication of the inferior concept that he had of Christ. In this respect, it is significant that the Lord Jesus never used aiteo, that is, one asking from a lower position to a higher position. Jesus never used that word wherever he would ask of the Father in the matter of making requests to the Father. The consciousness of his equal dignity, of his potent or power, and prevailing intercession speaks out in this, that as often as he asks or declares that he will ask anything of the Father, it was always aiteo, an asking that is upon equal terms. When Jesus prayed, he used that word that we could not ask the Father in that sense of anything from the standpoint of aiteo, asking on an equal term. We always ask the Father from a submissive standpoint. And so the significance of this word in connection with the Lord is that it shows his deity, and that man cannot demand anything from God. I don't know if you've ever heard any of our charismatic friends and preachers on the TV or on the radio. And they will make the statement, Father, Lord, Spirit, I demand of you that you do this or that. Man has no right to do that. Their asking is from aiteo, that is a suppliant to one that is of a higher position. But we look at the means by which prayer is made, and this begins to answer, I think, where prayer originates. And prayer is first mentioned, I believe, in Genesis, the 4th chapter, in verse 26. And it says there, and to Seth, to him also there is born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. As far as I can tell in Scripture, this is the first time that prayer is mentioned in men calling upon the name of the Lord. Now some will render that last part, call upon the name of the Lord, as men begin to call themselves after the Lord. But whenever I look at it from a context standpoint and consider Genesis 12 and verse 8, where it says there, and he removed from thence unto a mountain, speaking of Abraham, on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. That would be then in supplication of the Lord, is what Abraham did at that time. And it agrees with the wording that we see in Genesis 4 and verse 26, the word call, that is to summons, to cry out, to call out. Upon deals with the name as far as the designation of God, a memorial then that is set forth. The context of the wording wherever I look in Genesis 4 and verse 26 leads me to understand that this is not just calling upon themselves after the Lord, but rather calling unto the Lord in prayer. So there we have, in my estimation, my understanding, the first time that prayer is mentioned in the Bible. I want us to think about this, though, from the principle of worship in connection with answering this question, where prayer originates. And the principle of worship unto God, and certainly we have to think about prayer as worship unto God. We mentioned Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 42, and the very last element that is mentioned there, and what they were continuing steadfastly in was the prayers. And it's not just in assembly setting when worship takes place with prayers. It's any time that we approach the throne of grace, we should be not only in a prayerful attitude, but also from the standpoint of worship, that we approach the Lord in the standpoint of worship because he is higher than we are. That's the reason that we ask him, Iteo, instead of demand from him, Erateo. And so we see in Exodus 25 and verse 9, it says, according to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. This is when God gave instruction to Moses of how worship was going to be carried out and all the elements of worship, although they were physical at the time, how they were going to be made and what their purpose was and how they were carried out. When we look in Deuteronomy 12 verses 1 through 7, it says, these are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God your fathers, has given you to possess all the days of your life on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under the green tree. Tear down their altars, dash their pillars into pieces, and burn their asherim with fire, that is their gods, their idols. Chop down the carved images of their gods, destroy their name out of the place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you will seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go. There you shall bring your burnt offerings. Now this gets not only into the place, but what they were to do in connection with worship. The place had significance that the Lord would choose, and of course ultimately he chose Jerusalem. But it says there, you shall bring, verse 6, you shall bring your burnt offering, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contributions that you present, your vow offerings, free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice, and you and your households, in that all that you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you. We understand from this reading that it was God that chose not only the place that it would take place, but he also chose every element of worship in connection with him. He did not leave that up to man. And so that's the reason that the psalmist says in the 119th Psalm, verses 108, accept my free will offering of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. And then, as we see in Luke the 11th chapter and verse 1, Jesus had been praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think that we can start to understand why maybe this may not be such a far-out question, as at least I thought whenever it was first asked by Daryl. Well, that's simple, that's easy. Maybe it's not so simple. It necessarily inferred that God gave man instruction on petitioning him, on prayers unto him, not just worship, but on every aspect of worship, which would include prayers. And wherever you look at that, you do have a origination that came from heaven. Not that God would make prayers for those that were less than he, but rather that he gave instruction of those prayers for those that were suppliants of him, those that were in need of him. And so we start to look at that, and maybe we come to an understanding that as far as the instruction, especially concerning prayer, that originated in heaven, as every aspect of worship. It originated in heaven. We look at Jacob's dream, and I say Jacob's dream because quite often you'll hear someone talk about Jacob's ladder. It wasn't Jacob's ladder, it was Jacob's dream, but it was God's ladder. And Daryl read this for us from Genesis 28, and I'll read verse 12 and 13. And he, that is Jacob, dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. There was a direct application of this in Jacob's life because it had to do with a land promise that had been made actually prior to him, that had been made to Abraham back in Genesis the 12th chapter. But unwittingly, at least I believe on his part, there was also another promise that was made. And we're going to see that as we look a little bit further. But what we see here in this ladder, in this dream, this vision or this dream, man couldn't set that ladder up. Man did not set a ladder up upon which the angels would ascend and descend. Only God could do that. You know, man attempted to reach heaven when we look back in Genesis 11, verses 4 through 8. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower which with its tops in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Still goes on today, doesn't it? Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they prosper to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off the building the city. I don't believe in this context that God feared the ability of man. I believe that what was done by God was understood by God concerning man, and that man needed a lesson on humility. And so that trust wouldn't be in themselves for them to think that they could do everything, but they certainly could not reach the realm of where there is no time, where there is not that which is temporal. They could not do that, even though they had, I think, in essence, that thought. So when we look at that, it helps us to understand that the ladder that was set up, that it was in Jacob's dream, was not his ladder. It was God's ladder, and it was God that let that ladder down. So there would be the ascension and the descending from heaven to earth. And I think that's important for us to understand. But also something, as I said, that was unwittingly, that Jacob was unwittingly ignorant of, or that he was ignorant of, rather, was that there was a deeper meaning to this. And I think we have the dream explained to us. It was prophetic in nature, of course, back in Genesis 28. But now, in John, the first chapter, verses 45 through 51, Philip found Nathanael, said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law has also, the prophets wrote of, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then Nathanael gives that, I'm sure, very popular statement that was made during the day of anything concerning Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And so Philip says, well, you come and see. Jesus, in his omnipresence, saw him then before he ever stood before him physically. And Nathanael understood that. And he says in verse 48, how do you know me? Jesus said, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you. There you have the omnipresence of God on earth, of Jesus Christ. Nathanael says, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. To best of my recollection, just to kind of put this in perspective, when Jesus was in the garden in Matthew, the 26th chapter, and also in Luke, the 22nd chapter, you remember that after he had prayed, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. You remember that the angels came and ministered to him. We find that in Luke's account. We see it also at the beginning of the work of Jesus upon the earth in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and the other parallel accounts, wherever Satan come to test the Lord. And after he had tested him 3 times with the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, and the pride of life, finally the devil left him. He fled from him because he was resisted by the Lord. And it says, and the angels came and ministered unto him. In both of those accounts, we don't have any indication that any man saw that whatsoever. And so when we look at verse 51, it says, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I don't believe that that is talking about an actual occurrence that took place on earth that human beings witnessed, because we have no record of that, either with Satan testing the Lord or when the Lord was in the garden. But I believe that what Jesus is saying here in this particular passage of Scripture is you will see the communication between heaven and earth open, and it's made possible by me. And we look in John the 14th chapter, verse 13 and 14, and Jesus, this is prior to his death, before he goes to the cross, as a matter of fact, not many hours prior to that, he says, whatsoever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And when you look in John 16, chapter and verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. There would come a time in which they would ask of Jesus Christ, not only ask, but also receive. And God's ladder deals more with prayer. More than prayer. There's more involved there. Jesus has said, you're going to be asking in my name. Let me just say this, and hopefully I can say this properly. It is usual for us at the end of a public prayer, and maybe even in your private prayers, to say, we or I, if it's public, it's we. And again, I'm going to urge all the men there at the congregation, when you pray publicly, don't say, I pray, say, we pray, because you're praying for the congregation. But we usually use the words, in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus, we offer this prayer, amen. I believe that what Jesus is saying here, first of all, in connection with prayer, is that because we have petition before God, because we can make prayer, it is because of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with using those words. I don't find that after prayers in the New Testament by anyone who says, in the name of Christ Jesus, I pray, or we pray, amen. I don't find that. That's beside the point. The statement is true when we make it. But it's not a necessity to make the prayer scriptural. The reason we can pray is because of Christ Jesus. The reason that we have that unction of the Father. The reason we have that petition unto Him is because He's made it possible for us to petition God through Him. But this communication that was set forth is set forth from heaven. It is God's will. It's God's desire. It was God's ladder. And what Jesus is referring to here deals more than just prayer. God's ladder is the means of our instruction. And the angels ascending and descending, I think, shows forth a scene that Jesus is, and that's S-C-E-N-E, that Jesus would have us to understand in our mind's eye of what inspiration was. And that, of course, came through the apostles. The latter is the means of our instruction. Let me point this out from 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Remember, Peter is writing this to the strangers, those that were scattered about. And he says there, remember, Peter is an apostle. He says, his divine power has granted unto us. Who's the us? The apostles. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. What would that be? That would be the inspiration that the apostles received from God. And not just the apostles, but all those that were inspired. Luke was not an apostle. Mark was not an apostle. And as far as we can tell, others that wrote in the New Testament weren't apostles, but those that did were inspired. It says, through the knowledge of him who called us, again the apostles, to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted unto us, the apostles, his precious and very great promises. And that was that ladder being let down, and that was that which had been prepared by the Lord, John 14, chapter verse 1 through 3. And he says, so that through them you... Now that's who Peter is writing to, but not only to Peter, we can take that to ourselves so that we now, by their inspiration, can understand what things pertain unto life and godliness through God's word, the knowledge of God's word, and also the precious and great promises from God's word, of a hope of heaven in the after while. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The instruction, this ladder that had been sent down in this very visual way that is given to us, and the way that we look at it now, not necessarily in a dream, but by the words of the Lord in John the first chapter and verse 51, this means of instruction that God has let down. And the way that his angels are in effect of this, I believe, is described in Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 20. And remember, the word angel means messenger. And we look at this in Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 20. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built upon, and here is the establishment of the ascending and descending and what took place from it on that ladder that was sent down by God from heaven, God's ladder, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. These apostles and prophets were the angels, the messengers of the Lord that brought the word to us. They did it in the first century verbally, but also began to write it, and it then codified and came down to us in what we call the New Testament today. Prayer and all of God's instructions emanate from heaven, from the throne. That's the reason the Hebrew writer says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so that thought that we can pray, and not just pray in a timid way, but with confidence, understanding that our prayer is always heard. And I've mentioned several times, our prayer is always heard. Sometimes we get an answer yes, and sometimes we get an answer no, but it is always heard. That is because of Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And from there then came the instruction, the ascending and descending, the angels ascending and descending, in this very visual wording that is given to us, and I believe an explanation of what it was that Jacob had seen. Jesus is describing what it was that Jacob had seen in his dream. And so I ask the question in connection with this: will you receive instruction from the Lord? You see, prayer, in a sense, the means of prayer, certainly originates from heaven. Prayer, as far as what we make, always goes from earth to heaven, because we are in a submissive posture before the God of heaven, before the Savior, and before the Spirit. And that needs to be understood as we end this lesson. And I ask this question: will you receive instruction from the Lord? Will you receive it concerning your soul's salvation? Remember the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, chapter verse 30 through 33. After all the prison doors were open, after everyone was released from their stocks, and he knew that he was going to die, he says, "Sirs, what must I do?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And there are so many in the world today who want to put a period there and end the rest of that account, but it goes on. And he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Well, what more was there to say than believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved? Well, it's understandable, and it's actually seen. To believe in the Lord Jesus requires obedience. So in verse 33 it says, "And he took them," that is Paul and Silas, "the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family." And obedience, the rest of it was the teaching of what to do in order to be a child of God, and they were baptized in order to become a child of God, the jailer and his household. Will you receive instruction from the Lord? to remain in God's grace if you've already become a child of God. Remember what Simon the sorcerer said in Acts the 8th chapter after he had sinned, presumed that he could buy the power that had been given to the apostles only. Peter says to him, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness of yours, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon said, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." And just as he asked for the petitions on his behalf for his forgiveness, you can do the same if you've not been living the Christian life. Maybe you want to work with this congregation. Well, there's instruction that we've received from the Lord. You know, there is no provision made for a roving Christian. One that goes from congregation to congregation to congregation, never makes a commitment to any community or any commitment to the Lord and to brethren in a locale. And we see in Acts 11, 25 through 26 that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, that Saul of Tarsus. That's after he became a child of God. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And so Barnabas understood, and so did Saul, because Saul identified with the congregation there in Antioch of Syria. They understood that you need to be in a located work. Maybe you want to do that. Maybe you want to be part of the South Loop Church of Christ. If so, may we assist you in any way in understanding that all things that we do come from God, is not the mind of man, and that includes prayer. It was made possible by God. It originated from heaven, but then the prayers go from us to Him because He is greater in power. If we can assist you in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.